The word that the Lord has given to us for our blessing. That is his whole purpose. And I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. Nowadays, we talk a lot about tolerance. We're supposed to tolerate just about everything. Now, I agree that we have to be tolerant one of another, and in marriage, you sure see the importance of tolerance. And then when you have children, well, it's a whole new way of being tolerant and learning to be tolerant as you have to adjust to the possibilities of what a child is really able to do and how he is able to perform. But tolerant of evil, of what is wrong, how are you supposed to be tolerant of that? And this is actually what we find here in Romans chapter 3. God was tolerant with sin. God, for decades, a whole millenniums, was tolerant with sinners and with the practice of sin. And he even stated that some were justified, like Abraham. But how can people who are sinners really be justified? I'm sure that in your area here, you have had some horrendous crimes. I don't think my city in Uruguay is the only place where such things happen. I don't believe that in Toronto, Canada, is the only place where horrible things occur. I'm sure right here, you can tell me about things that happened just this year that would really upset anybody. Now, a person who commits such a horrendous crime, are you willing to say, oh, well, that's just how he was brought up. He's a victim of the circumstances. Let him go free. Are we to be tolerant that way? Or do we expect people who commit crimes to pay for their crime? Even as we expect our children to, in one way or another, pay for their disobedience, whether it be, okay, you can't go out on your bicycle for the whole week. We had to do that with one of our sons. He just lived for his bicycle, but he started to kick and to defy authority in school, and no amount of speaking and correction did anything. But when we took his bicycle away, it solved the problem. It's needful. We can't be tolerant of evil. So how does God manage it? How does God, a just God, say that I, Ken Russell, is just? And that's what is confronted with the Apostle Paul here in Romans chapter 3. Now, the first part of the chapter, as chapters 1 and 2, really show us just how sinful we are. And it doesn't matter if we're pagans who never knew anything about God, or whether we are religious people, as the Jewish nation, apparently serving God. It doesn't matter if we are not religious, but are aware of morality, and therefore establish high principles. And there are many people like this in our society today, people who don't believe in God, but they have an awareness of morality, of values, and they hold those up. Yet all, according to God, are sinners. Chapter 3 verse 19 and 20. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Man's greatest dilemma. Even if we do have the perfect moral code given by God himself, we cannot attain to it. We fall short, it says in verse 23, for all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. The Spanish version uses a very interesting word there. Instead of we have come short of, it says we are destitute of. And that means that we're removed from it. We just don't have God's glory, God's righteousness in us. Verse 20 tells us that the law was not established so that we could attain that perfect moral code of God. That was not its purpose. Its purpose was to show that we don't attain to it. Its purpose was to shut our mouths. Why? Because when somebody says you did something, whether it be you dirtied the floor or whether you said a bad word or whatever, our first reaction is, yeah, but, and we excuse ourselves. Have you ever been in that situation where you excused yourself? It's part of our makeup, isn't it? We excuse ourselves. We always find some way to say that the fault of what we did is really not ours, it's somebody else's. But the law makes it definite. It's a ruler that gives us what we must do. And when we don't attain to it, we're out. We didn't make it. It's just that clear. There's no ifs. There's no way around it. That's the level, and we did not make it. So that was a purpose that God had in establishing the law, the Ten Commandments, and all the other commandments in the Old Testament. It was to help us to realize we're sinners before God, and we cannot attain to his holiness. But how does that help us? That puts me under. Maybe somebody would say, well, then what's the point even trying? Just do whatever you feel like doing. And there are many people who live that way. But it's not because they have understood God's law or his purpose for his law. Verse 21 says, now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Our dilemma just makes God's solution all the more wonderful. The way God has solved our problem of being unrighteous and unable to attain righteousness is to give us righteousness as a free gift, and as it says here, without the law, apart from the law. So it's a whole different principle. You and I must never think that we have to try to appease a holy God by being holy. We'll never make it. If we want to appease a holy God, we have to receive His holiness as a gift. So we see the two different methods or systems to appease God. In this case, it is God Himself who is doing the justifying, making us righteous. And it is nothing new. It's not a patch that God is putting in the side of the ship because it sprung a leak. He's not adding justification by faith because the other system, justification by works, did not work. Justification by faith has always been the way it is with God. Right from Adam and Eve, all down through history, God never expected man to attain the impossible. He has always expected us to attain holiness as a gift by faith in Him. And this is the point that we are dealing with here. Verse 22, the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting that He has said that it is witnessed to by the law and the prophets. We remember when John the Baptist saw Jesus approaching, his first words were, "This is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." What does a human being have to do with the Lamb of God? For them, it was clear, because they were used to the fact of a lamb in the law being presented on behalf of the sinner. And in fact, the sinner would even come and put his hands on the head of the lamb, saying, "This lamb is dying in my place." How graphic that was. The Israelites in Exodus chapter 12, when they had the first Passover, there, that little lamb that they had in their house, creating that affection that we get right away with a little animal. And here, this night, they have to kill it. They have to take the blood and paint the doorposts. And that was going to protect the older brother from being killed. And so there, every Jewish family knew the value of the blood applied as God had told them to do. That a lamb had died to save the life of big brother. So when John says, "Here's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world," the Jewish mind knew right away what John was talking about. He is the one who is to die and to take away the sins of the world. So it was attested to by the law, but also by the prophets. Isaiah 53 is a wonderful example, but there are many other passages that describe the Lord Jesus Christ giving His life to justify sinful human beings. It's not an invention. It's not to try to get past a difficult situation. It is God's plan right from the beginning. Adam and Eve, your cloak of leaves is no good. And He gives them animal skins to cover their nakedness. So for us to be declared righteous before God, there is a way established right from the beginning. A sacrifice. An innocent life is given so that I can be freed from the penalty of death hanging over my head. Now, verse 24 and 25 of Romans 3, we have several words that describe the process that God uses to be able to declare us righteous before Him. He says, being justified. It says, freely, by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So we have one word that tells us what God is doing, what He is wanting to achieve. And we have one word that tells us, three words that tell us how He does it. What does He do? He justifies us. And how does He do it? Freely, by grace, through redemption. Freely is not hard to understand, is it? It's free. And yet so often we find people thinking of God's free gift of salvation as something that we have to earn or merit. Me, little rascal, I have to behave myself. I have to be good. And that's how we think, being children. And then adults, we think we have to deserve. We have to be good. Some people will say, we have to go to church. But none of those things, not even all of them put together, will make us good enough for God. As we have already seen, we are short of the glory of God. We just never make it. It is free. And if it were not free, we'd be out. But being that it is free, all we have to do is open our hands and receive it. That's how a free gift is. So God justifies us. That word means declares us just or righteous. He does it freely. Not something that we attained to, not something that we deserve. It is something that He gives us. Obviously, the next word falls right into place. Grace. Grace is something we get that we don't deserve. Different to mercy. Mercy is when we don't get what we do deserve. Mercy is when we deserve the punishment and somebody said, poor guy, you're not going to get it. So we get off the hook. That's mercy. But grace is when we receive something that we don't deserve. God justifies us, even though we don't deserve it. How does God do it? It's through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption is a very interesting word that comes from the Bible Times use of a word that they used for buying slaves. So a slave was bought at a price. But the interesting thing is that this purchase is different from the purchase meant for using that slave. It was the purchase so as to let that slave free. And I always remember a movie some time ago where a person does just this. He is a person who has numerous slaves, but he sees this one man and he thinks this man should not be a slave. And so he buys that slave before anybody else can, but with this intention of letting him go. And so this man is bought. He is given his paper showing his release from slavery. He is a free man. But what is interesting in this film is that that freed slave becomes a voluntary slave to the man who had purchased him. And that is a perfect example of what happens to us. Christ has redeemed us. He paid the debt that I had to be free. He gave his blood on the cross. He died for me so that I could be free. But how am I going to use my freedom? How does anybody use the freedom that he obtains from Christ to go on and live however he feels like? Somebody who really understands what has happened never does that. They turn right around and become volunteer slaves to Jesus Christ. So we are justified, declared righteous before God. How? Freely, by his grace, through that redemption, that terribly high cost that Christ paid for us on the cross. When he hung there, with all that shame, with all that agony, pain, suffering under God's hand. We remember how Jesus exclaimed from the cross, my God, why have you abandoned me? And that is what Jesus had to suffer for you and me. He was suffering what would have been our part for all eternity. He suffered so that it could be a free gift for us, because we could no way pay for it ourselves. Then verse 25, we have another thing that God does for us. And again, three ways in which he does it. It says, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Here, instead of being justified, we have the remission of sins, the removing of sins. How wonderful to have that list of sins committed, removed. The Old Testament talks about sins being removed as far as the east is from the west, thrown into the deepest sea, just put out of sight. That's what God does for our sins. Now that makes me feel good. Because there are things in my past I'd rather not remember. And how wonderful that that list is gone. But again, the how. It was a great price. Verse 25. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. What is the propitiation? Really, the word here is the propitiatory. It was the bronze covering of the Ark of the Covenant. Inside were the Ten Commandments. Above was the cherubim, God's holiness. So you have God's holiness, God's law, and here in between, the altar. And this was where the blood was placed. God, seeing the blood, passes by. Exodus chapter 12, God saw the blood over the doorposts. The angel continued his way. He didn't go in to kill the eldest son. God sees Christ's blood on the altar. And instead of meting out his justice against us, giving us the death penalty that we deserve, he passes by. How does God forgive us? How can he declare a sinner like me righteous? there was blood shed. Not mine. It was Jesus. Jesus' blood was shed. And so now, all my guilt is removed. Through the propitiation, in his blood. But notice it says, through faith. I was 7 years old when my mother was explaining why Jesus had to die. And that morning, when I prayed, I asked God to forgive me. Why? Because Christ had died for me. A child of 7 years old can understand it. And Mom had emphasized with all of us, because we were six kids, that because Mom and Dad are Christians, doesn't mean to say that you are Christians. Because we go to church every Sunday and every Wednesday and other times too, doesn't mean that you are Christians. You have to decide. You have to accept for yourself that Jesus died for you so that you could be forgiven. And you need to take your own decision about this. And that morning, I did. A time later, I found out that my brother on the other side of my mother's lap, I don't know why she kept us separated, but on the other side of Mom's lap, had also accepted the Lord as his Savior that same morning. The same way. I don't know what words he used. I don't even remember what words I used. But that morning, two kids who often started off playing and ended up fighting. Ever seen that in kids? We were forgiven of all our sins. And not only the sins committed in the past, but also sins in the future. I'm still clean. Not because I never err again, not because I never commit another sin, but Christ's blood cleanseth us from all sins. And not just the what we consider lesser sins, but it doesn't matter how great a sin we have committed. Every sin can be forgiven, is forgiven through the blood of Christ, shed and placed on that propitiatory. And as it says here, through the forbearance of God. Forbearance. That's an interesting word. I never use it in my daily vocabulary. Forbearance. But it is self-restraint. It's when instead of reacting in some situation, we restrain ourselves. So God, when he sees my acts of sin, instead of coming and punishing me, as he could, righteously, he holds back. This is applied especially to those sins committed before Christ died. He says, of the sins that are past, when he is writing. So ever since Adam and Eve and all the way up through David, we all know David's sins. And continuing on until Christ died, all those sins, God had been forbearing. He had been restraining his punishment upon those sins via or through animal sacrifices, the lamb, but looking forward to the final death of Christ on the cross. That is where God, as it says in the verse that follows, can declare sinners just and yet remain just himself. He is not an unjust judge declaring righteous a criminal just because he wants to let him off. God is not just being tolerant. God is saving our lives because he himself gave his only son to die in our place. That's how God has forgiven sins right from the beginning and right to the end. Verse 26 also says and highlights our responsibility. It says, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So we must pause to ask the question, have you believed? Have you believed in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ as the means that God was using to forgive you for your sins? Have you believed that? Have you told God, I accept your forgiveness based on Christ's death for me? Have you ever done that? Maybe you haven't. Maybe you're even a person who has come to church for decades, but you never understood that that is what makes you a son of God or a daughter of God. That is what makes you a person who is saved and en route to eternal life. And maybe all these years you've been trying to be doing things to deserve God's favor. It's time to give up. If you haven't already, it's time to realize that that's not the way God is doing it. He wants to give you freely his justification, his righteousness, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And all he's wanting to hear from you today is, I'm in, Lord. I trust Christ. I don't deserve it. I accept it as your free gift. And that's it. You can use the words you want because God understands you and what you are thinking and feeling at this moment. You don't have to repeat a special prayer that I could say from the pulpit. You speak to God. Whether you're a child 5 years of age, or if you're 50 years old, or 500 years old, it doesn't matter. Accept this free gift that God is offering you this morning. Paul follows this importance of belief with a question. He says in 27, where is boasting then? It's excluded, he says. By what law? The law of works? No. But by the law of faith. That's the wonderful thing of coming to God in this way. Nobody comes patting himself on the back saying, aren't I a great guy? I got in here because I did this, I did that. There's not going to be any of that in heaven. Only humble recognition. Wow, isn't God wonderful? Isn't God great? To think that he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for me so that I could be with him forever? Wow. Boasting out the window. Only praise to Jesus, to our Father, for such a wonderful way of salvation. 29, is God of the Jews only? No, he is also the Gentiles. Verse 30, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Doesn't matter where we're coming from. If we're Jewish, if we're non-Jewish, if we're religious, if we're not religious, If we're big sinners, little sinners, no difference. We all come to God on the same basis, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And another question. Do we then make void the law through faith? This is something which was very real to the Jewish mind. They have been brought up under the law, looking at the law as the greatest declaration that God has given man, and it certainly is. But is this way of faith making void the law that God gave us? No, not by any means, when it is used correctly, as Paul says in Timothy. The purpose of the law, we said earlier, is not to justify us before God. On the contrary, it is to show us that we're not just. That's its purpose. So when we say that we are justified before God, apart from the law, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, what are we doing? We're not making the law void. We are establishing it. We're saying that is correct. We are supposed to be able to fulfill the Ten Commandments. That is what God expects of human beings. That is the way to live. But faith allows me to approach God in spite of having broken the Ten Commandments and receive the free gift from God. What a chapter, Romans chapter 3. Stuck right in the middle of God's declaration of how weak and unable we are to save ourselves. And chapters 4, 5, and 6 showing how God appreciates our faith and gives us a whole new life. Right in the middle, how he does it. The sacrifice of his own son, the shed blood of Christ on the cross. Where is your faith this morning? In your religion? In your good works? In your family history? No. No good. Only faith that is valid is the faith in Christ, who gave his blood for us. So if you realize that you need to make a decision today and put your faith in Christ, don't forget to do it. Today is the day that God would love to declare you righteous before his throne of grace. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful to you this morning that we have such a perfect and all-sufficient Savior, one who himself never committed a sin, who himself never said a bad word, who himself was pure before you. And yet he took our sins on himself so as to be that Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for allowing us to be able to receive this free gift of salvation and to know that our sins are forgiven and that we have an eternity ahead with you. Nothing able to separate us from that love of Christ. We pray for anyone in our audience who has not yet opened his hand to receive this gift from you. Do help them to understand. Do help them to feel their need. Do help them to take the decision to change and to become followers of yours through the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.